People get the wrong idea about what church is. And if you got the wrong idea about church, you probably got the wrong idea about what praise and worship is as well. See, praise and worship is not just music in a sermon on Sunday. What I think is sad is that, we get so many things mixed up. And Christmas is a magical time of the year. And it is, and I love Christmas. But I think it's sad that we do a better job of preparing for Christmas than we do of preparing for Easter. The event, the actual event 2,000 years ago that happened at Easter is far greater significance than what happened at Christmas. I mean, both events are important. Please don't get me wrong. But listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, we're still in our sins. And what I'm doing right now is absolutely useless. Might as well do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:32, where might as well open the restaurants and open the bars back up. We might as well go out and get gluttonous and drunk because tomorrow we die, especially if there's no resurrection. If we have no chance of hope of resurrecting from the dead, we might as well just get drunk and eat it up, man. Live it up because you got no hope. Do you realize what happens in 2 weeks from today? That's Easter. Easter Sunday, 2 weeks from today. Now, my message this morning is clarity in the midst of fog. Clarity in the midst of fog. Do you know, every time that we try to focus on the Lord and focus on our service for God, there's some kind of, whether it's the enemy or circumstances or whatever, there's some kind of fog that distracts us so that we can't concentrate on what we should. Let me illustrate. Do you remember Mother Teresa? A lot of people do. Maybe younger folks don't. But Mother Teresa, she died on September 5th, 1997. That was a little bit of a time ago. But the idea is this. There really wasn't much media coverage. There wasn't, you know, much coverage of her burial. Wasn't much coverage of her death. And so nobody really remembers much about that. It's kind of foggy. The details are kind of foggy. And my question is, why? If such Mother Teresa, kind of like Mahatma Gandhi, you know, if these people that influence so many people around the world, why wouldn't there be so much media coverage? Why is the detail so foggy? Let me explain. Because what you would probably remember is this event that happened that actually overshadowed Mother Teresa dying. And it was just a few days prior to Mother Teresa's death that Princess Diana died in a car accident. August 31st, 1997. And so when one event happens over top of another, you get foggy. People remember Princess Diana passing away, but not too many remember Mother Teresa. So many things distract from other stuff. And I'm not saying one is more important than the other, but what I am saying is this. 2 weeks is Easter. People are so focused on the coronavirus that in 2 weeks is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's the foundation of the gospel message. You are guaranteed life and resurrection by the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. Don't let the fog cloud your vision. Man, we still want to focus on Easter. We still want to focus on Jesus. And I know this epidemic going on right now has got people in uproar and anxiety. But listen, 2 weeks is the greatest day that happened in history. Let's not take our focus off of Christ. Let's not take our focus off praise and worship that is literally due His name. Now, praise and worship has to do with giving God glory. And giving God glory is giving Him everything that is worth who He is. And music and sermons and all that, that is just a part, but it's not the end. In Psalm 96, verse 7 through 13, the psalmist writes this. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world also in firmly established, it shall not be moved, he shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he's coming. And he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Now I talk all the time about our focus, the whole purpose of a Christian is to give God glory. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. In all that you do, Paul says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And praise and worship and glorifying God is not just about music and a message. It's so much more than that. Now, the word glory, it means to praise, to renown, the splendor, the brightness, the radiance, to give honor, prestige, recognition, to give fame, honor to the greatness of a majestic being. Basically, we give God glory by acknowledging his greatness. We give him glory by praising and worshiping him, primarily because he's God. He alone deserves to be praised and honored and worshiped. So God is the only one worthy of worship. And the idea is, how can we give God glory that is already his? It all belongs to him. So how do we give God glory? Well, listen to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 28 through 29. The writer says, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now here in this verse, you find two actions that are needed on our part in order for us to give God glory. First, we give God glory, and that word give means to speak, to praise, to put. Most importantly, it means to choose. And it has the idea that we must choose to glorify God. Because first of all, he alone is worthy of it. In Isaiah 42, 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. That's not an ego trip, unlike Brad Pitt, who left Christianity because he thought God was just an ego God, that everything had to deal with God. Well, he alone is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. First, we have to choose to give God glory. The second thing is this. 1 Chronicles 16 says that we must bring an offering. We must come before him with some kind of offering. Now, that offering is twofold. First, we have to agree with what he says. That's the first part. With all of what he says, especially everything that he proclaims to us about who he is. Because he is perfect, because he is holy, because he is true, then everything that he says is also going to be perfect, holy, and true. Matter of fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 19:7, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Which means you have to agree with what God says, what he has said. His word, God's word, the Bible. That's his words to us. Everything that we need to live a life in him, he's given us, and you have to agree with it. Now, here's the second part. And I want you to understand this because it makes the first part irrelevant if you're not doing the second part. And that is, you have to obey his word. Look, listening to his word and agreeing with it, it's not going to give him glory unless you obey it. That's the importance. In Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18, the psalmist writes, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, and to those who keep his covenants and remember to do his commandments. In the New Testament, Jesus reiterates this whole idea that glorifying God and loving God and obeying God are all the same thing. Matter of fact, in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." We also glorify God by retelling all the stories, the things that God has done throughout history, about his attributes, the things God done through Jesus, the things Jesus done, the things the apostles had done, the church throughout history, even things that God has done in our own lives. Do you remember right before Stephen was stoned in early Acts, I think 7, he gave this huge oration about the history of God's dealing with Israel. When God called Abraham out of his father's house, out of his own country, and then he traced all that throughout the ages, all the way up through Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. He gave all of that. And of course, the Jews didn't like it, and they wanted to kill him, and so they stoned him. But he still gave God glory. Even in the end, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Lay not this charge to them." Man, the Apostle Paul, the same thing. At the end of the book of Acts, you have to look it up, Acts 26, 27. He was before either King Agrippa or Festus, and he talked about how he hated God and he persecuted God's people. And then he come in contact with the risen Christ. Listen, you cannot come in contact with the risen Jesus Christ and not walk away with a different lifestyle. And he proclaimed that. He proclaimed God's goodness. He proclaimed how Jesus changed his life. And he gave all those details. And man, it almost persuaded him. He said, "Man, you almost persuade me to be a Christian." To give God glory is to magnify God. Magnify his attributes. To magnify his holiness. His faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, his love, his majesty, his sovereignty, his power, his omniscience, his immutability, his long-suffering. Just to name one or two. Rehearsing them over and over and over and over in your minds. Rehearsing them to people. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Repetition. That's how God says that we learn, repetition. And so he says over and over, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We got to learn about God, to know him, and to go over it and over it and over it to give us that assurance. And by us telling others about the nature of God, about his attributes, about all that he has done since the beginning of creation, and what he has done in your life, I tell people what he's done in my life. And of course, salvation that he offers to everyone. See, the problem with Christianity today as a whole is not many people know anything about God. They don't know his attributes. They don't know what God's like. They don't know who he is. And here's the problem, folks. If you don't know who God is, you don't know much about his word, how can you obey it? And even underlining theme, if you don't know much about God because you don't know much about God's word and you don't know much about any of it and you can't obey it, then how can you give God glory? Because that's your whole purpose. Here's another problem that we face in the church, and Christians as a whole are just apathetic. Not empathetic. Empathetic means you can recognize with someone. But apathy just means you just don't care. Hey, God wants you to get to know him. So? Hey, you need to obey God's word. I mean, if you have apathy to where you have no desire to even want to be obedient to God's commands, I would ask you this question. You probably should examine yourselves to see whether you're even in the faith. Did you even care enough in the beginning to accept Jesus? Unless, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed uselessly. Because people that believe, like I said, you can't come in contact with Jesus Christ in his resurrected form and not walk away with a different lifestyle. That's why Paul says that you need to examine yourself to see whether you're even in the faith. Is there any evidence of you being a Christian, or are you disqualified? Folks, whether you're at the store getting needful things right now, or you're just keeping up with people on Facebook and Instagram, don't stop telling them about how good God is, how all of God's attributes, all of his nature. Don't stop telling people about God. Our whole purpose is to give God glory. Don't let circumstances cloud your purpose. Remain clear in the midst of the fog. Keep your eyes on the cross. Let me kind of close this up here with an illustration. Now, the story goes that back in the 15th century, there was a little village near Nuremberg, Germany. And there lived the Durer family. And they had 18 children. And yeah, they had 18 children. But in order to keep food on the table for this huge family, the father worked as a blacksmith during the day, and then he would do as many jobs as he could get in the neighborhood in the evening. Worked about 18 hours a day to provide for his family. And despite this condition, two of the elder children, Elbrick and Albert, they had a dream. They both wanted to pursue their talent for art. But they both knew full well that their father wouldn't be able to financially support one of them, let alone two of them. They knew that they wouldn't go to the Nuremberg Academy for art. So, after long discussions at night, two of the boys finally worked out a pact. They said, "What we'll do is we'll toss a coin. The loser will go down into the nearby mines, and they will work, and his earnings will support the other brother while he attends the academy. Then, when the brother who won the coin toss, when he got his studies done in 4 years, he would support the other brother so that he could go to the academy, either with the sales of his artwork, or if necessary, he'll go down into the mines and labor with his hands." Well, they tossed a coin on a Sunday morning after church, and Albrecht Dürer won the toss, and he went off to Nuremberg. Albert went down into the dangerous mines, his brother, so that he could finance Albrecht, whose work at the academy was almost an immediate sensation. Matter of fact, Albrecht's etchings and his wood carvings and his oil paintings were far better than most of his professors. And by the time he graduated, he was beginning to earn considerable fees for his commissioned works. And when the young artist returned to his village, the family had a big dinner out on the lawn to celebrate Albrecht's triumphal homecoming. And after this long, memorable meal and music and laughter and all that, Albrecht rose from his position at the head of the table to drink a toast to his brother for the years of sacrifice that he enabled Albrecht to fulfill his ambition. And his closing words were, "And now, Albert, blessed brother of mine, now it's your turn. Now you can go to Nuremberg to pursue your dream, and I'll take care of you." Well, Albert rose to his feet, and he wiped the tears from his cheeks, and he softly said, "No, brother, I can't go. I can't go to Nuremberg. I can't go to the academy. It's too late for me." And he said, look what 4 years in the mines have done to my hands. The bones in every finger had been smashed and broken. And he said, "Lately I've been suffering from arthritis so bad, I can't even with my right hand hold a glass to return the toast, much less make delicate lines on parchment or canvas or hold a pen or a brush." He said, "No, brother, it's too late for me. And one day, to pay homage to Albert, Albrecht's brother, and all that he had sacrificed for him, painstakingly, he drew his brother's hands, gnarled and wrinkled, palm to palm, with his fingers outstretched. And he called his powerful drawing simply hands. Now, you've probably seen that. The entire world has renamed it by a tribute of love. They call it the praying hands. And I'm sure you've probably seen a picture of it or a portrait of it. Many people have had those in their homes. But it's a great reminder that no one ever makes it in this life alone. You know, I know we have a global epidemic facing us today and what's going on. But don't ever forget the fact, don't let the fog of circumstances keep you from remembering this. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And he rose from the dead and he gave gifts to men so that we could give God glory. Because that is the only way that sinful man can do that. Jesus had to die so he could give God glory. Remember, 2 weeks is Easter. And it darn sure isn't about the bunny. It's about the lamb. Don't let the enemy, don't let life, don't let these circumstances blur your purpose. And that's to give God glory in everything that you do. Because he alone is worthy of it. As you focus this week with trying to go back to work or meeting needs or having your enough to pay your bills. Don't forget that Jesus leaped over the ivory palaces of heaven, came down to earth and died for us so that we could give God glory in everything we do. If that is our purpose, that should be our focus every day. And even during this epidemic, we need to give God glory in everything that we do. Don't forget about God's attributes. Don't forget about who God is. Don't forget to continue to proclaim God's goodness to this world. They need to hear about how good God is, even through these circumstances. Because circumstances will come and go. But God's love never will. He is long-suffering, but that time will come when his long-suffering will be done. And so we need to proclaim to this lost and dying world how good God is. We don't do this life alone. And we can't give God glory within ourselves. It's only by what Jesus did. And now, if you have accepted his sacrifice, if you confess that you're sinful and say, Lord, forgive me, save me. When you're saved, the Spirit comes to live within you. And now, by God's grace, now you have the ability to give God glory. And that's the purpose of the rest of your Christian life and everything that you do, giving him glory. Think about this that this week. Focus on that. Make sure you're giving God glory. Don't forget about Wednesday night, 7 p.m. We'll be live again. We'll continue on. Midweek prayer, midweek service. We'll do the best that we can to be together until we can actually see each other face to face. Stay focused, stay safe, stay strong. And until we meet again, God bless. I'll see you soon.